Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. Is everybody ready, Freddie? Okay. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Two of my favorite high school teachers were Mr. Banta and Mr. Von Glahn. Mr. Banta taught mechanical drawing back in the day when that was an actual class, wood shop and things like that. And it all eventually led to architecture classes. And so I opted to take class with Mr. Banta, an elective. This guy was one of the coolest teachers on campus. He drove an old Corvette. He wasn't really like a tough teacher, you know, but being in his class, you wanted to do well. You wanted to do good because he didn't demand it, but he communicated in a way that just really got you excited about mechanical drawing and shop and etc. And I fell in love with drafting and design because of the way he introduced the topic. And every semester, we always had these really cool contests where it was like either an egg drop contest from the ceiling with one piece of paper, build your balsa wood car with a CO2 cartridge. I know I'm getting the boys here. Build a bridge from toothpicks, and then we're going to put the pressure and see which bridge could withstand that. And then launching a ping pong ball with a mouse trap. He always was encouraging and just pushing the boundary of thinking outside the box, always pushing the limits of creativity. His ability as a teacher installed this passion to grow in becoming a designer, and as a result of his fun class, I applied to college to study to be a product designer. Now, Mr. Von Glahn was my choir director. I joined the choir because I heard it was an easy A. In addition, I joined the choir because I heard the girls were cute. And so, I heard and I saw. And every 2 years, I had heard also that every 2 years we got to travel by bus from New Jersey all the way to Florida and perform in Disney World. And who doesn't want, as a high schooler, to get out of school for 4 or 5 days, to go to Disney World, and to be with cute girls on a bus? But Mr. Von Glahn and Mr. Banta were instrumental in showing me the appreciation to their certain areas. Back in the day, if you were a jock, you wouldn't be in the fine arts. You were either a jock or you were in the fine arts of singing and drama. It was very rare to have both. But getting into choir really taught me and helped me appreciate the art of singing. But both teachers, they taught, they steered, they equipped, they installed this desire of learning. They both had the same concept and they both installed this desire of learning. Their impact and investment installed a passion to grow in the design field and to stretch the vocal cords and to appreciate being a tenor too. The student life, though, doesn't end in graduation. See, a lot of the times we think that, yeah, I graduated high school, I graduated college, I graduated post-grad, post-post-grad, post-whatever other fellowship you do. In fact, I would actually argue we're students for life. We're students for life. Sometimes we think the student life of education actually takes priority over our student life as students of Jesus. The same applies as we get into our careers. Learning to be more successful in my career should be second to learning to be successful at being a follower of Jesus. So the question is often posed to high schoolers and younger and applicable to any stage of life. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you are? Well, maybe when you were younger, you wanted to be this, and now you're not even what you wanted to be, right? What do you want to be when you grow up? So if you're in the 14 to 17-year-old age, right now you're looking at potential college choices, potential career paths. If you're in the 18 to 25, maybe by 35 you thought, I want to be graduated, loans paid off, maybe a house, maybe independent. Got the 401k, if not married, got to be married, maybe some kids. If you're in the 40 to 55 range, you're thinking, you know, when I get to 65 and 70, you know, the kids are out of the house, thank God, and, you know, we'll take their rooms and convert it to my hobby room, or we'll make it an extra office space, or, you know, by 60 or 70, I want to travel more. Or maybe some of us at the 45 to 50 range can't wait to be the grandparent, or maybe even the empty nest kind of generation. Whatever we are, in any of these ranges, you see, all of those questions are just about life's little things, like this is what I want, this is what I want to be, this is what I want to have. But in the midst of those age ranges, have we asked the question, what part of my faith needs growing up? You're corporately as a church. Now that's just individual question. Corporately as a church, FAPC, if we're at 120 years right now, at 130 mark, 135 mark, what kind of growth will we witness? What kind of things will we see grow from now until then? Or better yet, how will we grow in Christ? Or is that even not important? We hear the word growth, automatically majority of us will think, well, all these young families, God bless them, they're pouring out babies left and right. We've got babies coming left and right. If you actually go right now to the Kids Quest room, ages 3 to 5, there's an average of 15 kids. 3 to 5. Woo, great, numbers are growing. We got numbers coming in. But is that really what drives the church? No. We got numbers coming in. We've got people coming into the church. And don't get me wrong, we do want to see standing room only. But the question is, is it growing in Christ? As much as we want to see that happen, we want to be asking the question, not about numbers, but about quality. Not about quantity, but are we growing in Christ? Because our goal in our growing up individually, and as a body, our goal is to grow up in Christ. And the Apostle Paul highlights there are some people that help us with this growing process. He highlights that there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. Now, these are just a set of certain giftings. There are other areas in Scripture. If you're interested, you can look at 1 Corinthians 12. You can look at Romans 12. There are areas there that highlight even more gifting. And some theologians kind of differ about the first two, apostles and prophets. You know, are they still around? Irregardless of if they're still around or not, The whole point of these offices are given for the function of the having the church attain full growth, maturity. I like the word ripening in Christ. That they're going to grow to be mature in Christ. That's our job. That's why you're here. To grow in Christ, to mature in Christ. We're not here because we want to see so-and-so on the other side of the church. We're not here because we're Armenian. We're not here because I like the choir versus the band. We're not here because so-and-so is here. We're here because we want to grow in Christ. And the Apostle Paul kind of highlights these gifts. Let me go through these real quick. Apostles, literally, it means to send out. And apostles were commissioned specifically by Christ to establish the church upon a proper base. And then the prophets were also are those who received God's messages, like God in the Old Testament, but during the development of the early church, recorded what God was saying. And so we see apostles and prophets. You know, I've never had an experience with a prophet or, you know, seen this until recently when we had Caleb and his guys remodel our bathroom. It was one time one of these young men, came into our house, and he had found out that I was a pastor. And as they're kind of doing what they're doing, the guy just stopped me in middle of whatever. I was going to go do something. He just stopped me, looked me dead in the face, and just started prophesying something right to me that nobody really knew what was going on in my heart. And he basically said, "I want you to be encouraged." I'm going, "Whoa, dude. My wife doesn't even know how I feel about what's going on. Like, where did you come from?" It stopped me dead in my tracks because that was the word that I needed to hear from God and saying, "I love you. I know what's going on. Don't worry." And he just literally encouraged me. And I haven't seen that guy. Well, obviously, we haven't had Caleb and his guys come in to do stuff. But there are opportunities. There are people that are actually gifted this way. Evangelists. When we think of evangelists, we think of the heavy hitter, Billy Graham, Luis Palau. But an evangelist actually is one who possesses, listen to this definition, a special ability to communicate the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ from sin. Interesting, isn't it? Of the definition. I venture to say there are many evangelists in this room because you've done this. You've had the ability to communicate the gospel of salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. Yesterday, there were 15 of them doing this exact same thing. And hopefully, at the Angel Tree, you can have the opportunity to do the very same thing. Then we get to pastors and teachers. This is where it gets fun. I have a friend who often reminds me, quote, "You have the worst job ever." I'm like, "Great, that was very encouraging, brother." He goes, "You have the worst job ever." He's like, "You have 150 bosses telling you what to do at all times." I go, "Well, not 150. And what I go back to him and I say, "I wanted to be a pastor because I didn't want other people to live the kind of lifestyle that I had. And I wanted to kind of guide them and say, this lifestyle that I led, look at what Jesus has done for me, and I want to live this way. I wanted other sheep to see and understand the relationship of what Jesus offers to us. That was the goal. I want to see people. I literally want to witness every day an opportunity to see other people live for Jesus day to day. I want to hear stories. I want to guide. I want to see that happen." And just like when it comes to our gardens, right? Because most of us here have a garden. The gardener, you know, you come along, you come outside and you see that there are, for example, mine is pretty bad. I need to do it before Thanksgiving. I need to go out and I need to pick those weeds, right? Because it prohibits growth from those plants. Just like the gardener, the shepherd, the pastor is to come along and pull those weeds out. And to say, "Hey, sheep, what are you doing going that way? Because the way you're going is not good." Or the pastor, the teacher, is to be teaching the sheep from the word to not do what we're doing anymore. You think that financial decision is wise. What are you doing thinking, acting in this manner with your relationship with your spouse? The assumption in all of this, with the pastor doing this, the teacher coming and proclaiming the word, helping you, saying, hey, hamparsum, go this way in your walk with the Lord. Hey, jirair, you know, you think that's right what you're doing financially? You think it's above board? Hey, I'm trying to pick names that nobody got. Dikran! There's no Dikran, right? Dikran, you think the way you speak or the way you act is really good as a sheep follower of Jesus? You see, the question regarding those questions is, does the sheep have a posture to listen and to follow what the shepherd is saying? Does the sheep have a posture to receive the guidance from the word? Does the sheep have a posture and a humility to change because the word is saying to change that's coming through the pastor and the teacher? That's interesting that you asked that question, Bavli Mugo. Yes, it is, isn't it? Because it says here beforehand in verse 2. I love it the way Apostle Paul kind of just proof texts his own comment. Be completely humble and gentle. Last week, remember, Bavli Greg was talking about be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love as a community. You see, if I have that stance, if I have that posture, I'm going to be able to receive the teaching from the shepherd and to be better followers, worthy of the calling that I have been received. Okay, so there are these gifted leaders to get the church people, it says here, to get the church people for works of service. So the question is, what are the works of service that the church people that can get involved in? You see, if we're in this process of maturing, it says we are in this process of growing so that we can be, or being learning, so that we can get ready to do works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So here's some examples. Well, before that, sorry. I often think, forgive me in this description, but you know, you hate going to the doctor, right? I hate going to the doctor because the doctor is going to go, well, you know, these numbers are up. You're overweight, you know, for what the standard is. You know, I'm considered overweight for my age and height and all that. And, you know, we kind of don't like hearing the bad news about it. And I often think as Christians, we're a little obese. Thank you. Thanks for confirming that with me, Mel. We're a little obese, meaning in our walk with Jesus, we've become too much of a spectator and not enough of an athlete. And you see, I think God has called us to be athletes, not to be spectators. And I think a lot of the times we function this way. You see, our primary goal in life, let me debunk this for a second. If you think your primary goal in life is to make sure your great-great-great-great-great-grandkids have a legacy to follow, it's not that. If your primary goal in life is to make sure you got all this money left over for your great-great-great-grandkids, it's not that. Our primary goal in life is to live for Jesus. Let's say it again. So, you know, maybe 2017, November 19th, is the day we hopefully learn this or willing to listen to it. Our primary goal in life is to live for Jesus. And you're kind of going like, well, God, that's a little selfish. You made us to live for you. Yes, he made us to live for him. He designed us this way. He designed us to be athletes, not to be spectators. Not to be sitting in the beautiful, comfortable pews and just listen. Obviously, you're going to listen now, but not to be sitting around after this and just listening. We're not to be obese. We're actually to be actively participating as athletes. I love it. On Friday, I got to go to a high school football game. I hadn't been to one in years, probably since when I was in high school. I went to watch Bullard versus Central because Paul was coaching Bullard High. and I froze my butt off. But nevertheless, I was reminded, you know, it's football. I don't really like football. You can get on me that later. But I was reminded as I was watching this, the athletes and the pounding that's happening. And I'm going, man, I just want to like, I literally don't like football, but I wanted to get in the game and like do something. Because poor Bowler just got shellacked, but I wanted to like participate. And that's what we are in Christ. God has designed us to be athletes, not to be sitting back. So I'd like to give you just 8 ideas that I came off the top of my head in like 3 minutes as I was writing these down. 8 ideas of how we can be athletes engaged in living for Christ in whatever capacity that we are. It could be at the workplace, it could be at home, it could be whatever. So here's some ideas. And here, look at it. I look around this room. I know most of you, hopefully. If I don't know you, let's meet afterwards. But I know most of you, and you all are very creative people in what you do with professions, with your families, with just the people. I smile because you, like, looking at you, you are very creative. And we don't think we're creative, actually. When we think creative, we think you gotta be artsy-fartsy kind of people. No, you're very creative, even in the numbers and in the businesses that you have. You're very creative. So I get you, maybe these 8 ideas that I have for you in terms of being an athlete or working for Christ or serving Christ don't go with you. Maybe you have other ones. Write them down. But I guarantee. Yeah, all right, fine. Yeah, you got to be careful with that one. 98.7% sure that if you actively try to serve, you will grow. You will grow in your relationship with Jesus because you're going to be stretched just like the athlete who takes the field, goes in for the block, misses it, falls, fails, but learns from it, gets up and does it again. You will grow and you will learn. So here's some ideas. This week, take some cookies to your neighbor. I don't know, maybe it's not cookies. Maybe you are like your super person and you make pahlava or something, okay? Take some cookies to your neighbor. Like intentionally write it down in your calendar on Tuesday, 9:30 a.m. I'm gonna walk over to my neighbor and I'm gonna hand him a plate full of cookies. Literally, look at what's going to happen. Literally, the door is going to be opened. They can't say no to cookies. Okay? Who just says no to cookies? Okay. Right? They're going to literally, the door is going to be open, and literally, you have an opportunity to share why you're bringing cookies. Why? Well, I love Jesus, and I don't know what's going on in your life this week. I don't know if Thanksgiving's hard on you or not, but I thought of you. Here's some cookies. Really? Wow. Door is open. Just open your mouth. If you pray about it and God is going to use you, whatever happens, happens. But look, you learn from the experience. You grow in the experience. And maybe next time you say, hey, my husband and I want to have you over for dinner. Really? 30 years you've been living next to me and you want to have me over for dinner now? Yeah. Okay, here's idea number 2. You don't have to be a deacon or an elder to love or to sit with one of our, I love our title, precious members at home. You don't have to have that role. You can go and just sit with them, especially this week. Gosh, I would love to hear a report from somewhere, the Armenian home, or the Fair Winds, or wherever it is. You know, so-and-so on the opposite side of the church that I don't even met till today came and visited me. Why? Because they love Jesus! Okay, idea number 3. You don't need to be on some committee to do things around the church. Well, but we're Presbyterian. We got to do Presbyterian way. You know, we have 50,000 committees. You don't have to be on a committee. You don't have to be the facility manager to pick up a piece of paper on the ground. because this is your home. Number four, take interest, invest time, love on 2 to 3 church members this week without any personal agenda. So, this side over here, you see that side over there? Yeah, over there. You see that? Right? Yeah, you see them? Yeah, wave. They're waving. I love it. You guys are waving. That's great. Right? Keep a mental note. Go love on 2 to 3 people over there. Like, not today after coffee hour, but like, I don't know, on Wednesday, you kind of say, oh, Sandy Marashian. Hey, I got to give call Sandy Marashian. Why not? Say, Sandy, you know, Sandy, thank you so much for the things that you did with the directory. Okay, well, here, you guys don't get it out. You don't get an out on this one, okay? You over here, look over here on this side. Everybody just look at each other. Look at each other. You see these people over here? Okay, you people, you see these people over here? I don't know. This week, maybe next week, 2 to 3 people, maybe families. And if you're smart, you kind of get the head of the family, which kind of gets all the family members, right? You go, hey, you know, I was also thinking about your so-and-so and your so-and-so and your so-and-so, right? But 2 to 3 people, just say hi. Love on them. Love on them. Okay, I got more. Number 5. Some of us have done BSF 3 times over and still go. Maybe it's time you start leading your own study on a different date with 3 to 4 of your friends or family members that don't go, and you say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to BSF anymore. Or you are going and you say, come on over. We're going to have a dinner and we're going to just talk about one verse. Don't go covering all of the Beatitudes. Just say, we're going to talk about one verse today. I just want you to know I'm encouraged by this verse, but have them over. That's a way where you're going to grow, where you're going to learn, where you're going to say, oh, I failed or I didn't fail. Number 6, this one's fun. This one's for the older generation, and I'm not going to put an age on this one. But there are plenty of young families in our church. In fact, the roster is close to 45 to 50 couples. Did you know that? 45 to 50 couples that are listed that have come through ministries or events in our church. And we have them down that we send out notes to, send out reminders about Bible study and etc. So here's the one for the older people. Sorry, older generation that may be empty nesters who have grandkids or, you know, whatever politically correct way you want me to say what I'm saying. But, okay, here it is. You can come talk to me afterwards if you want. Or I could suggest, there's a lot of them here. You can see around you. They'll be walking around with all the loud, crazy kids, right? You can go up to them and say, Where is it? It's in the bulletin. Young Families Bible Study. It's on December 7th, I think, at Thursday night, 7:30. I'm even locking in the date and the time for you. Older generation folk, you can go up to the one of the younger families and you can say, hey, I'd love to babysit your children. Yes. Yeah, younger family folk, right? You like that? Wasn't I creative in that one, right? Younger families, I'd like to come babysit your children from 5:30 to 9:30. 5:30, fine, 6. You're going to be late. Okay, so 5:30 to 9:30, because I want you as husband and wife to go have a quiet dinner, to love on each other, not out in the restaurant, but to have a quiet dinner, and then I want you to go and study the Word together. Is that really a foreign idea, or you've thought of that? Right? What are some ways? Okay, I can keep going. Number 7. If you're a business owner, the question that I have for you is, how quick are you often to look for profit rather maybe having a desire to say, you know what, I've heard of so-and-so is in need. Why don't I take them on just so that I can be a help to them, an aid to them in whatever capacity it is? in whatever business that we have, I know we're creative enough to have room, to have an opportunity to give a hand to those who are, now, God, I don't know anything in terms of who is in need, but these are ways that we can serve, and in various ways as we serve, the more we serve, I almost guarantee it, the more ripe, the more mature, the more growth we will see in your relationship with Jesus. The Apostle Paul actually highlights a benefit to this ripening, to this maturity, to this growing. It's so important, he says, because we don't want them to become infants tossed back and forth by the waves, verse 14, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You see, the more we're able to listen, the more we're able to be willing to hear the teaching and the guidance and the equipping of the shepherd, the more we're able to be able to discern what's true and what's not. The more we be able to see, okay, you know what that guy's saying on TV, that's kind of heresy. And the more we're going to grow, another way of growing is by serving. So then the question comes, what prohibits growing, maturing, or ripening in Jesus? We have institutional barriers. The rules say, institutional barrier, the rule says this. The rule is you can't have faith in school. And I'm not advocating that you go stand on the corner and protest to the government. But if that's the rule, how quick are we to obey the rule versus obey God? We may even be scared to outwardly live or share about Jesus because it might cost us our job. Or it might cost us our reputation at school. God forbid, I don't want to share about Jesus at school because they're going to make fun of me and I'm going to be coined a Jesus freak. What's more important, our job or our growth in Jesus? Who said you can't be praying or sharing about your faith with someone, parents, while you wait for your kids to get in the car? All I want to see in my life is for you to be ripening in Jesus. We have institutional barriers. We have cultural barriers. You say, the rules say this. The cultural barriers are, we've always done it this way. We've always done it this way. I think this often becomes the first one. So, we've always done it this way becomes actually a rule. Our ethnicity, our Armenianness, our Presbyterianism dominate in this. We've always done it this way. This is what we are. This is the way it is. We sing this way. We sit this way. We've been doing this event this many years. Don't you even think about, and we get the finger too sometimes. Don't you even think about taking the Armenian sermon out. Don't you even think about it. We've been doing it this way. I was talking with a pastor who went from preaching two languages to only one. And I asked, so how goes it? How does it feel to go from preaching two languages to one? He said, without a blink, amazing, great. I was like, he goes, I could preach for 40 minutes. I was like, wow, yeah. He's like, it's hard enough, verbatim, quote, it's hard enough for people to listen and pay attention to one sermon. We're making them do two. I was like, amen, brother. That's exactly what's happening, right? But, and I love being, forgive me, I love being Armenian. You know I love being Armenian. But as one of our pastors, all I want to see is you ripen in Jesus. All I want to see is you grow in Jesus. I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that happens. Even if it means removing barriers that hinder your growth. Does that, you guys follow with that? So if I know and I notice that something that has been done, the way it's been done, is not helping the growth, the ripening process of the church members, it's upon me, it's in my calling to make sure that that doesn't hinder your growth. Because we want to see yummy fruit from you. Probably, if it got awkward, this is going to get even more awkward. The worst barrier to growth or maturing in Christ, so the first one is the rules say this. The second one is we've always done it this way. The third is preferential barriers. I want my minister to ... You see, we often have become so much of a spectator and not the athlete that God wants us to be. We're not designed to be spectators. If we want to live for Jesus, then God is moving in us to be a light. The issue with preferential barriers, I want my minister to, you see, we pay the pastor. We want him to do this. We've become a spectator, just coming for a show. We pay to come into the show, and we pay you to do this. And God hasn't designed us to be that way. Actually, God's word is saying the pastor and the teacher are there to make sure that the disciples, the followers, are growing and being mature and ripening so that they can go out and serve and that he can be glorified. And sometimes we actually, we come in and we are being the employer. People become pastors because they want to serve God. Often in churches, people make sure the pastor feels like their servant and often treat him like one. All I want to see is you ripening in Jesus. Can you go all the way to I'll do it. Can you go to that last slide? So which barrier is preventing your growth? Is it I want my minister to do it, I'm just a spectator? Is it we've always done it this way, that's the way we're going to do it, that's the way, or is it the rules say this so we can't do it? What's preventing you from ripening in Jesus? How do we measure that? How do we actually measure ripening? We have this great orange tree, part of the perks of buying the house. I said, that orange tree is awesome. It's on the side of our house, and we all know oranges start green, right? And as they turn orange, like in January and February, they're perfect to pick, right? Oh, just you can taste it right now, right? And you know what your oranges taste like. And so the other day, Emmy and I go outside, and she goes over to the orange tree, and she goes, "Oh, Papa! You gotta love kids and the lessons they teach us. Oh, Papa, look, the tree, the oranges are turning yellow." Right? They went from green to yellow, but they're not really orange yet. And I said, yeah, that's right. When they turn orange, that's when we're going to pick them. And she goes, yeah, Papa, I can't wait to eat them because they're so juicy and yummy. Right? And she's doing that with that little cute little face, right? They're so juicy and yummy. You see, she remembers from last year. We're not going to measure FAPC's growth by numbers, events that have happened, programs. We're going to measure it by the tasty, yummy fruit. Some years from now, someone's going to share, I remember some FAPC member came to my house with a plate full of cookies and said, I want to just give this to you. So some years from now, some young family is going to say, wow, they cared for me. I don't know why, but they cared for me. They came and watched my crazy kids. But I got to go to a Bible study. And at that Bible study, my wife and I were going through so much stuff that Bible study helped us get back on track, and we're now faithfully living together in our relationship with God. You see, that's too tasty, yummy fruit. All I want to see is you ripening in Jesus. You see, how can we tell? How can we tell that you've gone from the green to the yellow to the orange in Jesus? This isn't an age thing. Okay? This isn't an age thing, because some of us here have more gray hairs than others, right? Or none, right? This isn't an age thing. I was having lunch with someone several weeks back, and this guy is not a young man. He's, in fact, double my age. And almost in all the statements he was making, he kept on alluding to on how he just wants to invest time, get this, in growing as a Jesus follower. And the whole time, I'm like, I can't even like hold back in the smiles, in the joy, because all he wants to do is he wants to grow, he wants to ripen, he wants to mature in Jesus. It's not an age thing. And I see, this is what the reality is. I think a mark of a ripe Christian, a one who's mature, is that they're always going to find themselves, define themselves as a student who wants to learn. They're always going to define themselves as a student. They're always going to have the heart of humility and patience and bearing and loving, because they want to learn from the shepherd. They want to know what it means to ripen in Jesus. Last little acronym. There's this really cool thing, a saying, maybe you've seen it before. Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Have you seen that before? Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. You know, the reality is, we often think because we're Christians that we're perfect. That we're Christians that, God forbid, I didn't go 25 minutes and I went, we're Christians, you know, it needs to be this, this, this. But please be patient with me. We're not perfect yet. We're not finished yet. And we're not going to be finished until we see him in heaven. God's working. Here's the reality. Okay, now you get a last exercise. Look around. All you oranges on a tree. Look around. Okay, you can actually look to the right or the left. If you're all the way on that side, you can look this way. If you're all the way on this side, you can look this way. If you're in here, you can look that way, this way, whichever way you want to. But look around and think about it. Look at the people and you're going to go, please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. We're not yellow yet. We're not completely orange yet. We're all at a different stage in our relationships with Jesus, and we're all ripening. Please be patient with me. I'm not finished yet, because all I want to see as a pastor is you ripening in Jesus. Would you please stand with me for the benediction? Եվ իմ ամերդերի սուս շնորկը հոր ասոսերը և սուրպ հոգվույն հարտակցությունը մեր ամենուն հետ ալա. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit continually help us grow, mature, ripen in Jesus, so that he is glorified through whatever we say and do. Amen.